This morning I would like to talk to you and about a topic that I hope is beneficial to everyone here to hear, or to most of us at least. The title of my lesson is Flee Youthful Lust. I know that we have quite a few young, unmarried people here, and while the word youthful describes the lust in question, I don't think that the word limits the experience to young people only. I also feel that this lesson, for me anyway, is timely at this time of year when temperature seems to bring out the worst in people's morality, and because of the temperature, a lot of people start dressing very immodestly. The higher temperatures and the lack of regard for the Word of God and for what His will is for us. So anyway, I'm hoping that most of us can get something out of this. One of the easiest and most enjoyable, at least in my opinion, of God's commandments was first given to Adam and Eve, and then later to Noah and to his sons, and that was be fruitful and multiply. We know that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're told that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And I'll read that. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue. There's not a lot of specific, or at least in my observation, not a lot of specific instruction in the Word regarding the physical nature of multiplication. There was an awful lot to be said about the marriage relationship, about love, fidelity, nurture, and care of each other in a relationship, but not any sort of instruction, I think. But the Lord has placed in us natural desires that when aroused will show us what to do and how to accomplish God's will for us in this regard. And part of that will for us is that this takes place between a man and a woman who have joined with one another in marriage. If you'd like to try to keep up with me in turn, go to Genesis 2:24. I'll try to be a little bit more thoughtful about announcing scriptures before we actually get there. And while you're turning there, I'd like to say that I believe that if it's in the Bible, it's okay to preach on it. I had some reservations about this topic. I don't know why. I was hoping that I wouldn't offend anybody, somebody saying, oh, what are you talking about that in front of my kids for, or this and that. But I tried to handle it in a godly manner, in a righteous way. Anyhow, back to Genesis 2, chapter 24, verse 24. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That was taken from the New American Standard Version. Most of the quotes that you'll hear me reading are the New King James, but I like the use of the word cleave in this passage, the old leave and cleave passage. Anyway, we know that it's God's desire that physical relationship, a sexual relationship, only be between a man and a woman married to one another. And whenever any kind of discussion comes up about, well, is this okay, is that okay, people in the world will tell us there's a lot of different things that are okay involving physical relationships. And I like to just boil it down very simply, and we can read in the Word of God that the physical relationship is okay between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and no other place. That keeps it makes it simple. Until such a time as a man and a woman become husband and wife, they need to abstain from the physical relationship, because until they're married, it would be immoral and sinful. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse 19 to 21. Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right at the beginning here, those first four things that were named are what we're dealing with this morning. And all they almost, it's easy for us to think that they're out of place with all the rest of these sins that are named, because it's, I think we also often fall to the idea that some sins are worse than others, but that's not true. Anything, any sin at all will separate us from God and will cause us to lose everlasting life. So one sin's just as bad as another, so we want to make sure that we understand that and we don't categorize sins. They all go into the same place. If I seem nervous up here, it's because I am. Anyway, so what can people do to keep themselves pure? Two things I'd like to suggest, and that we'll look at this morning, is they can maintain abstinence from these things, and if you ask me, that's the first and foremost defense against the dangers of youthful lust. And the other thing that we'll look at is the environment that we place ourselves in, or as parents place our children in. How many of us remember a time in our lives when we thought of the opposite sex, boys or girls, whatever the case may be, and may have felt an attraction toward them, but didn't have a clue as to what to do about it? And we might ask ourselves such questions as, how do I kiss her or him? Or do I have to kiss him? I can remember feeling things like that. And then wondering, someday when I get married, what am I going to do then? I don't have a clue. But then there came a time when we meet that special person, the one, and suddenly we wanted to kiss him. And then when we finally got to be together, we didn't need to read any books or ask any questions. We knew what to do. God put it in us to know what to do. When one desire is accomplished in us, it creates in us other desires that take us to the next step, and into the next step after that. It's a powerful chain reaction that can be difficult to resist or stop once it has begun. And unless we are married and share these experiences with our spouse, we must resist at all costs. It's important for one who has not experienced these things to know ahead of time that this is a powerful chain of events that I'm referring to. When you unleash when you start experiencing the reactions of fulfilling these desires, it might be hard to stop. And a lot of young people today, I think, or at some point in our lives, we think it's okay to kiss a member of the opposite sex, and perhaps we do, and everything is fine. But we need to know where that line is, or how do you know where that line is, where you can stop and not go any farther. Very often you don't know it until you've already gone too far. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:22. Because of this, Paul advised Timothy to flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You notice Paul's language here. He says flee. He doesn't tell him to walk away. He doesn't tell him to, sit down and talk with this other person and work out a commitment between the two of you, make a pact that we'll only go this far or anything like that. He doesn't do that. He says, flee, run, don't walk. Don't think that you have the willpower to stop yourself once this ball has begun to roll. In the Song of Solomon, you can turn there if you want and go to chapter 2 and verse 7. The young Shulamite cautions the daughter of Jerusalem, three times in fact, not to stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. I wasn't really quite sure. The sense that I got from that passage is, don't go there until the time is right. When you're married, that's the time to have a relationship with your spouse. But before that, don't go there. I read some different commentaries trying to get a better idea, I guess, of what this passage meant, but I saw quite a few different things that just confused me more than anything. So I hope I'm not doing an injustice to the word, but I'm using it here, as I said, for that purpose. It only stands to reason that one should forget about the physical aspect of any relationship and focus on the things that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21 that we looked at, or 2:22, I forget. Okay, the other thing that I wanted to talk about is the environment that we are in. When we're young, it's up to our parents. When we're older and we become parents, it's up to us. We have the responsibility of providing our children with wholesome environments that protect them from the influences of the world. And it's not a responsibility to be taken lightly. Unfortunately, in the world, it's not always a responsibility that's taken at all. But there comes a time in each one of our own lives when it falls upon us to make the decisions for ourselves about the people, the places, and the things that we surround ourselves with. Having a desire to serve God and serve Him only will be of great help in walking the path of righteousness. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 4. I know that these are familiar passages, but they're good. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brother, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is telling us to occupy our minds and our thoughts with godly things, not fleshly things, not things that come from our own nature, which God gave us, but things that come from God's will, which He has given us that we might have control of our nature, that our nature does not have control of us. And if you would, go back to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. In verses 20 and 21, he writes that, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I'd like to I want to make a point, and I'm just glancing ahead to see if I brought it up later on here, but let me go on. We should ask ourselves, are we hanging with people who have the same goal of serving God as we do? And how do we know that? Do we speak of God, talk about Him as He's revealed to us in Scripture to determine if the people that we associate with have like precious faith? Or do they not know God and do not obey the gospel of Christ, but only claim to believe? I'll bet you half of the people that you might talk to, that you might walk up to on the street or encounter in your daily activities, whether it's on the job, at school, or whatever, and ask them about their religious beliefs, they may say, "I'm a Christian." But then if you were to dig into that a little deeper, do a little bit more questioning about their beliefs, about how they came to call themselves a Christian, you'll find that more than you might expect are not really Christians. And they might think that they are following God's will. But tell you what, turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Titus 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. In the Bible, we see that those who, those who do not know God, they might think they know Him, but they're called unbelievers. Those who are defiled and unbelieving, to them nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. If these people are part of your environment, they will have an influence on you that leads you away from God and into sin. Professing to be believers, they may earn your trust and then say things like, "Well, it's okay to kiss, but that's all we'll do." As I talked about before, working things out with people and agreeing and making a pact to only do this is a dangerous business. Making a pact to abstain completely, I think, is safe. But when somebody says it's okay to kiss but go no farther, you might go along with that. But then, how do you know, as I said before, where's that line where once you've crossed it, you can't go back or you can't stop? If you kiss and then nothing else happens, well, then this other person may suggest the next step. You know, most likely they will. "Well, listen, we can kiss and nothing happened there, so why don't we kiss and then blah, blah, blah." People often refer to bases. I would use them, but I really don't know what the bases are. First base. I was very naive as a young man. Anyway, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 33, Paul issues a warning to the Corinthians. He says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." I looked at that passage in different versions of the Bible, and I like all of the... a lot of them use the word morals instead of habits. I believe they're all accurate, and they all give good advice. And I'd like to point out, again, I touched on this before. In this passage, it says, "Evil company corrupts good habits." It's very, I think it's easy for us to make the mistake of thinking, of looking at a passage like this and seeing that word evil, and then thinking of the absolute worst person that you can think of. Dracula with his cape, hiding, and all you see is those eyes glaring at you, and he has power over your soul and all that, so the myth goes. But we think of the friends or the acquaintances that we have, and certainly they're not evil people, not like that. So you can dismiss them when you read a passage like this. Not so. I don't think so. Again, we get the impression from the Bible, we get the message from the Bible that anything that is not of God's, anything that is of the world is evil, is thought of as evil. So So we have to be very careful when we read scriptures to not to misapply it or not to fail to apply it where it is important. We need to ask ourselves, are we putting ourselves in places that help to assure our fidelity to God or that put us at risk of being led into the temptation of sin? Are we out in public places where people dress immodestly or surrounding ourselves with less worldly influences, like being in the homes of other Christians or finding activities that are less likely to expose us to worldly temptations or lusts? And I know that those things are difficult to do, especially, well, I don't know. I say especially in our day and time, but in Ecclesiastes we read nothing new under the sun. I'm sure that other civilizations, other generations have faced the same temptations that we have. But like I said, these are tough choices that we have to make. But if you look at Revelation 22 and verse 14, you'll see that the rewards are worth the effort. Revelation 22:14, we're told that blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now what we've looked at so far this morning would do all the young folks, especially unmarried, well to give heed to. But as I said earlier, I don't think that the word youthful, as used in 2 Timothy 2:22, implies that the temptations of lust affect only young people. I can attest to the fact that they do not. Even us old folks have to be on guard against such lures to sin. Many of us who are married find security in our relationships, especially if we've been faithful to our spouses. But have we always been? If you look at Matthew 5, chapter 27, beginning in 27, Jesus here brings up a commandment from the law of Moses. And he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He was highlighting an important difference between the old law and the new covenant that was made through Jesus. In the old days, under the law of Moses, the commands were all physical. The obedience was physical. Everything was carnal. But Jesus is saying that under the new covenant, we have a spiritual relationship with God. And it's not just holding back from the actual act of fornication or adultery. He's talking about having it in your spirit not to do these things, not to even think upon them. So we know that we're not to look upon others with lust. Now, I would think that this passage would apply to women as well, and I don't know if women are faced with the same temptations, faced with this temptation to the same level as men often are, but no matter what the case is, we must resist the temptation. A friend and a brother of mine told me once that it's a good practice to have selected scriptures to combat temptations of various sorts. And this one that we to do this is using the sword of the Spirit. Mike selected a song that sang about putting the whole armor of God in, and that reference comes from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, and I'm not going to turn there now, but using scriptures to defend ourselves against worldly lust is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's part of the armor of God that was described in Ephesians. And this passage that we had looked at in Matthew 5, 27 is a good one to bring to mind whenever a man is faced with, oh, say, an attractive woman out there in the world, before he has an opportunity to lust after her and commit adultery in his heart. Remember what Jesus said about that, that is sin. Job knew better than to do that. In Job 31, in verse 1, and this is even before the law was given to Moses, I believe. Job knew that it was wrong to look upon a woman in such a way. In Job 31, verse 1, he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? It's important for us to avoid temptations at any cost. Make every effort that's necessary to do so. Be very careful to abstain from these things, to place ourselves in an environment that is conducive to godliness, to righteousness. And no matter what your age or your marital status, be on guard to defend yourself from youthful lust. When you are faced with the temptation, flee. Run, don't walk. Flee. And then I'd like to leave you with two other passages. The first is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. These may be helpful reminders. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then in Romans 16, verses 12 and 13, we're told, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And those of us that have contacted the blood of Christ through baptism, have put on Christ, have been raised from the dead. We are alive in Christ. Therefore, let us use our members as instruments of righteousness to God. If there are anyone here that perhaps has committed a public sin and would like to make a public confession, or has any other burden on your mind and would like the help of the saints or to ask for prayers, please let us know as we stand and sing by coming forward. Thank you.
452. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus reigns for sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight through worlds unknown, I shall live with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name. I know fills my every longing, keeps me singing as